Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Colossians? There may be in your Bible, as there happens to be in mine, well-worn places. This is one of them. Colossians chapter 1, if you have your Bible open there. We'll begin reading in just a moment with the 15th verse of Colossians chapter 1. You can tell a lot about yourself as a Christian by where your Bible is worn. If there are places that are not used, then we need to get into those places. If there are places that are not marked, obviously where you've marked things when you've read it or heard someone speak about it, then that's a neglected area of your Bible. It's been my joy and privilege to preach all over the country and around the world and every continent, but the greatest joy to be here. I was informed recently that I have given over 4,000 messages here in my time here, and I hope that time is extended much longer. I'm looking forward to this being the beginning of the greatest era in our church, and I'm praying for that. I'm sensing in my heart these kinds of things are going on in our schools, in our church. An amazing thing is happening, and we give God the glory for it, so I want you to be aware and prayerful and allow the Lord to speak to you and keep praying for me. I appreciate that so very much. I recommend all the Word of God to you, but there is nothing as important as getting right with the person of Jesus Christ, understanding who He is. Every attack by every false religion is an attack upon the person of Jesus Christ. Understanding His person. Who is He? Who is the Lord Jesus? And this book of Colossians will help you so very much with that matter. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. For He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression in the closing part of the 17th verse, if you would please. By Him all things consist. By Him all things consist. The word consist means cohere. They're held together. In other words, He keeps it all together. Without Him, it couldn't stay together. We're going to talk a little bit about the universe that He created. And what's going on there is He keeps all of it together. But the greatest thing you and I need is to understand that He keeps our lives together. He keeps your life together. When things are not what they ought to be in your life or my life, we need to examine where we have Christ in our lives. Just saying you know Him as your personal Savior doesn't get it done. It just doesn't get it done. Our vision of God determines how we see everything else. And nothing is as important in life as how we view God. Nothing. Our thoughts about God should rise to the highest level of anything we know in our lives. Who is He? What is He up to? Our vision of Him. You cannot worship in the way you ought to worship, and I cannot worship in the way I ought to worship if there's something wrong with our vision of God. Our worship depends on our vision of God, who we see Him to be. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He became a man without ceasing to be God. And we know that He's co-equal, co-existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says that by Him all things consist. All things cohere. All things are held together. My life is held together by Christ. Your life is held together by Christ. We live in a world that's coming apart. There's no doubt about it. We have compounding of all things today that seem off the charts. As I've said to you previously, someone has called this the age of the great unraveling. Think of that. The great unraveling. It's as though the world is unraveling. Our countries are unraveling. When you think enough and read enough and listen enough to what's going on around the world, you can become quite alarmed at the situation people find themselves in all over the world. But what's wrong? Christ is not in his rightful place. Now we know that someday he will rule and reign, and we'll have a perfect peace when he rules and reigns. But he is to rule and reign in our lives as believers now. And we're to recognize who he is. Every message, every sermon should have an aim. When you're teaching people about preaching in homiletics courses, you try to say, know what you're saying and why you're saying it. What's the purpose of the message? If you can't get all the way to the conclusion of it and think about what you expect to be the response of the hearer, you should not begin the message. So what is it I want to see happen to you and to me as I consider this subject? That by him all things consist. I want you to develop the greatest hunger and thirst you've ever had to know him, to know who he is. I want you to look, as we just give some introductory remarks, at Paul's prayer that precedes this. The Bible says in verse 9 of this chapter, Paul writing, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now this is the prayer of Paul. Look at the highlights of it. He's praying all here for spiritual things in the lives of these people in Colossae. And he says, I want you to know the will of God. That's discerning the mind of God, knowing what God desires. What is God up to? What does God have in mind for you? What is the will of God? He's praying and says, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. His will. The way to consider the will of God is not what you want to do, but what God is doing. God is already at work in the world, all around us. He's at work in the world. He was working in the world before we ever arrived in this world. So we find our place in his will. We find our place in what God is doing. I find the greatest fulfillment in understanding that I have a part in what God is doing. The Lord is at work in the world, and I have found my place in his work. And that's the prayer that Paul is making for these people here. He continues by saying, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He wants us to walk as people who've been redeemed and our knowledge of God to increase. Now let's stop there for a moment, because that's where we're headed here. Knowing God. What do we know about God that we did not know about God? What do we understand about what God is doing in the world and his will in the world that we once did not understand? I've always wanted my children to understand my desires for them. I think sometimes as a parent that gets one-sided, doesn't it? They get the idea that I have a desire that they do something, and whatever the case may be, they have a misunderstanding. And I have grown sons and grandchildren who are grown, but I want them to understand what my desire for them is. That doesn't mean that they have to do everything I desire, but I want them to know what I desire. They have a will of their own. And my desire is that they know God and be happy with their lives, to have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. I want them to have that understanding. Paul says, I'm praying that those of you who know the Lord increase in your knowledge of God. That's a great subject. The Bible tells us that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That our knowledge is to be tempered with grace and guided by grace. The truth we know about the Lord should be truth that's filled with grace, as the Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth. So he's praying that way. Our understanding of God. Then he goes on to say, notice please in his prayer, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Strengthened and then with joyfulness. He wants us strong. And Paul is praying for these Christians that they be strong in the Lord. And then we come to the subject of Jesus Christ. Look how he approaches it. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We don't live in the same world anymore. We live in a world, but while we're in this world, we're living in another world. We were in this world in the kingdom of darkness. We have been translated from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Think about it. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're still walking in a world of darkness, but we've been translated by the work of God's Spirit in our lives to live as believers in the kingdom of his dear Son. And then he talks about his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He's the one and only in salvation. People say, I've asked God to forgive my sin, and by faith I've trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. It's as though I have a possession now, but I don't intend to do anything with it. But let's look at it this way. We've been having for us a door opened into a kingdom. We ought to be able by faith to see things we've never seen, to understand things we've never been able to understand, to attempt things we've never been willing to attempt, to ask God for things we've never thought of asking God for. We're now in the kingdom of his dear Son. He says, oh, I've gone from a place of darkness through a door into another kingdom, and it opens up for me, and my understanding is enlarged. My knowledge of God is increased. I'm stronger than I've ever been, but not stronger physically. I'm stronger in the Lord, in the inner man. That's what I found in this kingdom of his dear Son. May I ask you this simple question? What have you discovered in the kingdom of his dear Son? What have you discovered in the kingdom of his dear Son? And with every discovery, we're back to the same truth, that all things are held together by him. It's all held together by him. Oh, may God help us. Scientists try to come up with answers, and they have some answers, but they have no knowledge at all about origin. What we know about origin and life and what God says about this earth, we learn from the revelation of God's word. In the beginning, God created. That's revelation. That didn't come from reasoning. It came from revelation. I want you to hold your place just for a moment. We're discovering things in the kingdom of his dear Son. I want you to go to the book of Hebrews with me just for a moment, to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I want to frame what I'm about to say to you with this passage from Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Verse 3, Hebrews 11. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. If you don't have that word marked, I want you to mark it. Framed. By the word of God. He spoke the world into existence from things that did not exist. He's the creator. He spoke it into existence, and he framed it by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now listen to that phrase. That things which are seen were made of things which do, were not made of things which do appear. In other words, from nothing God created and framed it. From nothing. I'm not the brightest, I understand that, but I can be studious. And I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I'm in this kingdom of his dear son. I can discover things that God wants me to discover because the Bible says in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I didn't know that till I got into this kingdom. But in him, I need look no further. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And every power that opposes God has been conquered, or the Bible says, spoiled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every power has been spoiled. Look back to Colossians, please, just for a moment. In Colossians chapter 2. And the Bible says in verse 3, in him are hid all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. The Bible tells us in the 15th verse, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see, the devil has an imitation kingdom, just like God has a kingdom. When we have been delivered from this kingdom of darkness, the Bible says, delivered from the power of darkness and had translated into the kingdom of his dear son, Satan made an imitation kingdom like unto the kingdom of his dear son, the Lord Jesus. Let me show you again from the book of Ephesians. This is what I'm about to read. Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your Bible open there. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And notice what he says here, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's an orderly kingdom of evil and darkness. There is all around us an orderly kingdom of spiritual darkness. And the objective of that darkness kingdom is to create disorder. So much so that the disorder becomes the order that people follow. And the new order of our world. How do we win? We're already winners. He's already conquered. He's already spoiled that darkness kingdom. He's already made a show through his death, burial, and resurrection that he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and looked him in the face and said, your kingdom has been conquered. Now you and I have been translated from darkness into the kingdom of God's dear son. Back to Colossians. Look at it. Chapter 1, please. And I want you to look at something with me. Let's consider his creation. The Bible says in verse 15 of chapter 1, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. There were still people alive when Paul wrote these words and penned them to Colossae who had seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. They had heard him. They had witnessed some of his miracles. They knew this person to whom he was writing about whom he was writing about. And now he says of this person, for by him were all things created. He didn't just come to dwell among us. He didn't just come to earth. He created the earth. He didn't just breathe the air. He made the air. He didn't just dwell on a mountain and pray. He made the mountain. He's the creator, his creation. I brought a little note here with me about some things about our world. Some things we maybe are not aware of, because the Bible says that he created. Notice, please, in verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now, we see the visible, but the invisible he created. Did you know the earth's atmosphere is 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, 0.9% argon, and 0.03% carbon dioxide, with very small percentages of other elements. Our atmosphere also contains a water vapor. As a matter of fact, scientists tell us that there is actually a lake. It could be even like a small ocean above us. Think of that. Earth's atmosphere contains traces of dust particles, pollen, plant, grains, and other solid particles. What happens if there's just too much nitrogen? Think of that. 78% nitrogen. What happens if there's too much? If it just gets out of balance. If there's excess nitrogen in the air, it can impair our ability to breathe, limit our visibility, alter plant growth. Nutrient pollution is one of America's most widespread, costly, challenging environmental problems, and is caused by excess nitrogen and phosphorus in the air and water. In other words, with the slightest change in the percentages, you and I couldn't live. Who holds that together? Who designed this world? Astronomers estimate that the observable universe has more than 100 billion galaxies. Our own Milky Way is home to around 300 billion stars. And they say that there are many times more stars, 5 to 10 times more stars than there are grains of sand on the ocean shores of the world. Who did all of this? Oh, listen to this. How long does it take the sunlight to reach the earth? We're talking about stars. Sunlight travels at the speed of light. Photons emitted from the surface of the sun need to travel across the vacuum of space to reach our eyes. The short answer is that it takes sunlight an average of 8 minutes and 20 seconds to travel from sun to earth. The speed of light in a vacuum is 282,000 miles per second. And in theory, nothing can travel faster than light. In miles per hour, light speed is well above 670,616,669 miles an hour. If you could travel at the speed of light, you could go around the entire earth 7.5 times in 1 second. In 1 second. And all the planets and stars and air, when you breathe, it puts off carbon dioxide. Plants can take it in, and it's in the process of photosynthesis, producing life for them. It gives off oxygen. You breathe the oxygen. The whole process goes round and round. Who made that? And who keeps it all together? Our Savior did it. He's the Creator God. He's the Creator God. There's nothing He does not know. He is before all things. Think of it. Notice how God gives Paul these words in the revelation given to him here to record it. Again, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones. Notice four things here, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So God has set up an orderly world with thrones, with dominions, principalities, and powers. Satan imitated that. The Bible says, I read you again just for review, in Ephesians chapter 6, Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he's created his kingdom. And we don't need to be frightened of Satan, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. He's the creator God. And we look at his creation. The Bible says he's before all things. Look at it in verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So notice they were not only created by him, they were created for him in verse 16. Notice that, for him. That's his claim. That's his claim. He says it's his. He says the earth is his. What right does he have? He created it. The soil is his. There's not a blade of grass on the face of the earth that's not his. There's not a chemical compound that he didn't create and put in motion to sustain life. There's not a rotation of a planet that he didn't set in motion. The reason we can mathematically measure when the moon would cover the sun recently in an eclipse is because he created and framed such an orderly world that's his world, and he's controlled it. He created his world. Let's look at a psalm just a second. I want you to turn with me, please, to the Psalms, to Psalm 24. And the Bible says in verse 1 of Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's. That's his claim. The earth is the Lord's. I thank God that I'm his. I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. I've been redeemed. I was once lost and on my way to hell, living in darkness, but he translated me into the kingdom of his dear son. I'm his and he is mine forever. This is his claim on me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he founded it upon the seas and established it on the home of floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And notice as you read on, he's the King of glory. He's the creator God, and he stakes his claim. It is his. It belongs to him. I have a question for you. Do you belong to him? Then why worry and fret about everything imaginable if we belong to him? His creation, his claim. But look again, please, back in Colossians. The Bible says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and as I said, cohere or stick together. That's his control. One day, maybe sooner than we think, God is going to lift his hand off the control switch. I want you to get this in your heart and mind. I want you to think, yes, it is a delicate world, not because of what some people are saying, but because God has the controls. Did you know with just a little adjustment in temperature, and there are things that create the temperature we have, there are things God put in the atmosphere to protect us from heat and cold. But to change that just minutely would turn the whole earth's surface into a desert to make it hotter, or turn the whole earth's surface into an Arctic zone to make it a little colder. And we could not sustain life. To make just any tiny adjustment, the slightest thing in the balance of the atmosphere in nitrogen or oxygen, we would have an explosive situation and we could not live. Who's at the control switch? Often while we were in New Jersey, 11 miles from New York City, we'd hear of trains that got off track. Sometimes faulty switches, collisions, tragedy. Sometimes a drunk, intoxicated person trying to run the thing and let it get out of control. I'm telling you, you and I need to fear God and know that God is in the control of this universe. And someday The Bible tells us this rebellious world will know when God takes his hand off the switch. As a matter of fact, some people believe now that there are tiny things happening around the world to indicate greater tragedies that are going to take place. My eyes are on the Lord. I'm one of his children. I'm believing him. I know he's coming again. And that's why the greatest possible thing I could do with my life is to know him, live in the world, but operate in the kingdom of his dear son, and give my life to his work. Notice verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, be the one and only. The greatest thing I can do with my life is voluntarily yield to him control of my life. You know, if you understand a little about the scientific things and think, I understand if the slightest adjustments were made, we could have some world calamity. The application that needs to be made is in your life and mine. If we don't allow him as our creator, if we don't allow him to have his claim on our life as our redeemer, if we don't allow him to have the controls in our lives that he desires to have, then we're going to spin out of control. Our families are going to spin out of control. Our children are going to spin out of control. You can't make it work without God. You can try all you want. You can try to climb any ladder of success, any ladder of success, and leave God out. But you'll find somewhere all the rungs of the ladder will come up from before you. You can try to build any foundation you want to build, but if it's not Jesus Christ, it won't stand. You can have your ideas about family and family life and say, well, I think I've got a better idea than anybody's ever had about family life, but if it's not God's way, it'll go out of control. And the amazing thing is, when it is out of control, the way to get it back in control is to put Christ back where he belongs. Every time I'm about to spin out of control, with all this fearfully and wonderfully made body that I have, mind, spirit, soul, and body, when I don't allow the Lord to have his way, I can't expect things to work the way God intended for them to work. And there's some of you listening to me who would agree with what the Bible says, by him all things consist. And you could read to your delight so many wonderful things that are available to read about planets and stars and galaxies and universe, the very air you breathe, how plants provide what they provide and how we provide what we provide with our breathing out for the plants. It's amazing. It's fascinating. But all of those things, listen please, all of those things are tiny sermons from God saying, your life is the same way. If you don't allow him to have the controls, let him take over. Nothing will ever work like God has designed it to work. And I want to say, not just of the universe, but of my life, that by him, all things consist. All things cohere. When I'm being the husband I want to be, then I can have the family, the wife, relationship. In other words, it's God's way or it's destruction. It may come quickly. It may come slowly. But it's coming. It's going to spin out of control and run off the rails unless the Lord has his rightful place in our lives. He alone has the right to say, I created. I claim it for my own. I control it by my power. Let's bow in prayer together, may we? Dear Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious Word. Oh, and what we can glean from Thy Word, what we can understand from Thy Word, and what can be rectified and put back together where it ought to be as we're guided by Thy Word. And as we listen to Thee and wait for Thy direction, know that You're speaking to us as we have tried our own way, even in the slightest things, without submitting to Thee, without yielding to Thee, the natural outcome is the implosion or explosion of our lives. And while we're living in this world that's darkness, help us to operate on Thy principles in the kingdom of Thy dear Son. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.